9. How are we doing? It is so good to be with you guys. Honestly, I feel like I'm going to rave every time that song plays. Guys, if we haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name is Grant Wilkie. I'm the college men's coordinator here. And if you don't recognize me, it's because before a few weeks ago, my hair was like this long, and now it's this long. I am getting married next month, and so my fiance, thank you. Yeah, I know, humble brag. My fiance very lovingly told me that I looked like a scrub and encouraged me to cut my hair. So now I look like this. But guys, I want to start off by asking you a question. What are some of y'all's favorite childhood foods? Let's get some answers from the audience. Favorite childhood foods? Mac and cheese. Mac and cheese. Spaghetti. What else? Pop-Tarts. Fruit snacks. Pizza. Spinach. No. That's so weird. Spinach. Well, guys, I was that kid when I was growing up that could only eat things like chicken nuggets or corn dogs or pizza. My typical dinner was like a 50-pack of Totino's pizza rolls, you know what I'm saying? And I was trying to think through my diet as a kid earlier today, and I texted my high school friends and said, hey, can you guys let me know what you think of when you think of dinner at the Wilkie household? And here are some real quotes from my friends. Pizza rolls, chicken nuggets, unlimited snacks, Cheetos, Doritos, Pop-Tarts, M&Ms, Oreos, cupcakes. There was always a lot of unhealthy dessert ready to go. Dessert, so much dessert. Donuts and kolaches in the morning. Chick-fil-A on deck. I feel like I had Pizza Hut at Grant's house at least 75% of the time that I was there. The one exception for that is one time my mom put out a bowl of Chex Mix for me and my friends. But the Chex Mix was only on the top, and she filled the rest up with dog food. And my friend legit, I'm pretty sure, ate the entire bowl because he couldn't tell. So apparently dog food doesn't taste that bad. But guys, I am currently reaping the punishment for my bad diet as a kid. I have had like 4 kidney stones already, and I have a few more on the way. So pray for me. But when I went to college, I continued to eat like a scrub. My daily diet was like a burger from the dining hall, some pizza, and then if I really wanted to be healthy, I'd go to Chick-fil-A because that was legit my healthy option. And everything changed when I met Lois, my fiance. Lois she's a great cook. She loves to eat healthy. She's gluten-free. Shout out to my celiacs out there, Abigail. And she loves sushi. I think that sometimes there's a pressure when you're dating to be kind of a dummy. I think that when you fall in love, you start to do things that are kind of dumb. For instance, guys will take a girl on a date, and they'll go to an art museum or something, and they'll be like, oh, yes, this must be a Thomas Cole original. I sure do love this painting. Or a girl will be on a date with a guy watching basketball, and she'll be like, oh, yes, I do love a good game of basketball. Tell me, how many touchdowns is LeBron gonna throw tonight? And what I also think of, when I was thinking of things earlier, I think of that episode from The Office, the dinner party, when Michael's trying to impress everybody. And he goes, and he's like tasting wine. And he goes, all right, guys, how about a toast? Here's to good friends. Cheers. Mmm. Kind of, sort of, in a oaky afterbirth. And you're like, what? No, you don't even know what you're talking about. And guys, so often we feel the pressure to do things and be something we're not. And something that I was not when I started dating Lois was someone who had an adventurous taste in food. And like I said, Lois loves sushi. So on one of our first dates, Lois came up to me and was like, Grant, I really want some sushi tonight. How do you feel about that? And I was like, oh my gosh, I'm kind of insecure. Number one, I went to Baylor, and that's in Waco, Texas, so I don't want any fish in Waco, Texas. Number two, I hate the idea of raw fish going in my belly. And so obviously, I was totally honest with her and looked at her, and I said, of course, babe, that sounds amazing. I would love to get some sushi tonight. And so we went to the only sushi place in Waco, walk in. I'm like quaking on my boots. Paul describes it as fear and trembling. And I walk up, Lois orders, we sit down, I like steel up. I am ready to go. I'm honestly terrified. And I literally don't know how to use chopsticks. And so I grab a piece by my hand and I take it to my hand. I take it to my mouth and I'm kind of shaking and I try it. And it was amazing. I love sushi now. And I think that so often we freak ourselves out about new things because of past experiences in our life or current fears or uncertainty of what's coming ahead. And those little freakouts like I had with this sushi are called insecurity. Insecurity is when we allow the circumstances, the fears, the doubts, or anything in our lives to dictate how we see ourselves and how we see the world. And insecurity looks at God's gift to man's belly, sushi, and says, I am the chicken nugget kid. I am never gonna like that. And insecurity also looks at the gospel, God's gift to the heart of man, and says, I am the campus drunk. I'm the liar, I'm the player, the cheater, the abused, and the abuser. I could never accept that. I could never be a part of that. God can't use me, at least not like he can use others. Ask yourself, do you truly believe that God could use you? When you look at yourself in the mirror, when you think about yourself, do you truly believe that God could use you? I'm going to argue tonight that he can and that he wants to. Romans 12:1 says, I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. God can use you and God wants to use you. The only question is, will you let him? Tonight, guys, we're going to be talking about one story from the Old Testament, focusing on a man named Moses. Moses also struggles with insecurity, like literally everybody else in the entire world. And Moses' story builds on the story that Cooper told last week about the nation of Israel. So just a quick recap, God creates the world, man sins, and then God chooses some people, this one family, the family of a man named Abraham, and he calls them the Israelites and says, hey, you guys are going to be my people. Now, one of these Israelites, Joseph, all of his brothers betray him, and they send him into slavery, they sell him into slavery, and he becomes an Egyptian slave. Somehow, by the grace of God, he rises up to power in Egypt, becomes the right hand of the Pharaoh, and eventually, through a crazy turn of events, is able to save his brothers from famine because of his power in Egypt and welcome the nation of Israel into Egypt. And that's the end of the book of Genesis. But Moses' story starts in Exodus, and the story takes a quick left turn. So whereas Egypt used to bless the people of Israel, this Pharaoh no longer remembers Israel and remembers the great gift that they have been, and instead starts to oppress, enslave, and kill the people of Israel. And we often focus on what incredible things God does in this story. God chooses this man named Moses and raises him up and calls him to go redeem the people of Israel from slavery. And he does it. Moses comes into Egypt, he rescues them from slavery, and he helps them. He saves Israel, and God is faithful to his promise and delivers the people from slavery. But this does not start out as a pretty and easy story. What we're going to read in a second is Moses, when God first appears to Moses, Moses says, no, God, I can't do this. And really, I don't want to. And the reason why is that Moses is just like you and me. He's filled with insecurity, he's filled with doubt, and he can't get past himself. He's prone to focus on his own failure and project it onto God. And Moses knows that he is incapable of saving Israel, and he believes that God is too. How does insecurity affect you guys? Because it affected Moses pretty heavily, and it affects me as well. I think there might be a slide for this, but here are some things that I was insecure about in college, me and my friends. What if nobody likes me? What if I'm not smart enough? What if I don't get into the organization I want to? What if I'm not popular? What if I can't find a job? What if nobody wants to date me? What if others found out about my secret addictions and my sin? And if you're anything like me, which I believe that you are, I hope that you find great comfort in the story of Moses. Because Moses is not a perfect man, but in fact, he's a murderer. And he doesn't have a perfect faith, but rather he's filled with doubt. And he isn't a perfect leader, but rather he's continually hit with insecurity again and again and again. But God still uses Moses because God is the hero of the story. He's faithful. Moses is not the hero. We'll see it again and again. Moses fails, and God is faithful. And if God can use Moses, he can use me, and he can use you. Now, three lessons for tonight. Number one, that insecurity keeps you focused on the wrong things. Number two, that insecurity prevents you from trusting in the right things. And number three, insecurity hinders your usefulness to God. Let me pray. Father, I thank you for your word, for your stories, and the fact that the Old Testament points to the new. That the story of Moses, while it is a crazy and cool story of you showing your redemption, Lord, foreshadows the salvation that you give us through your person of Jesus. And I pray that we would remember that just as you are faithful to your promise to redeem Israel from slavery, so too are you faithful to your promise to redeem us from sin. Father, we love you so much. Please bless us tonight. Let me pray. Amen. Guys, open up to Exodus 3. First point, insecurity keeps you focused on the wrong things. The context of this story that I'm about to read is what I shared earlier. Plus, God appears to Moses and he's starting to call him out and say, hey, Moses, I want you to be my leader. I want you to be my ambassador, and I want you, not anyone else, I want you to go and save Israel. So Exodus 3 verse 2 says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire and out of the midst of a bush. He looked and behold, the bush was burning, and yet it was not consumed. Jump to verse 6. And he said, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He's saying, I was the God of the story from last week. I'm the God that saved Joseph, that raised him up, and that has been faithful to that family. I am that God, and you can trust me. And Moses hid his face, for he was afraid to look at God. All right, if God appears to you and starts speaking to you out of a literal plant, what do you do? I think I would start freaking out if I heard a voice coming from this plant. I might start thinking, wow, I really shouldn't have eaten those leftovers from a few weeks ago, and there's probably something wrong with me. But God speaks to Moses from this plant. And it's crazy, and this plant is burning, but it's not going away. And he says, come, Moses, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. He goes, what? President Bush, you want me to do what? He goes, you want me to go rescue Israel from Egypt, the most powerful nation in the world? Why would you choose me? I'm out here in the desert. I'm out here in the desert alone, and I don't have anyone. I'm exiled. I am literally in exile from the people you're calling me to go back to, and you want me to go save them? I have nothing to offer. And of course, Moses freaks out. Of course, he feels insecure. He's alone, and he has no one. And what he says next confirms this insecurity. Moses says to God, who am I, God, that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? He asks the question all of us ask of God. What if I'm not good enough? I've asked that question many times in my own life. But God's answer gives us great comfort. God says, Moses, but I will be with you, and this shall be the sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. You will come back. And God's answer to Moses' question of what if I'm not good enough, he says, it doesn't matter if you're not good enough. You aren't, but I am. Guys, we live in a world of self-help, self-esteem, and feeling good, self-love. And God's plan for us is never that we would buy into that. God's plan for us is never that we would be good enough on our own. But God's plan for us has always been that we would depend on God. Not that we would feel better about ourselves, but rather that we could depend on God. 2 Corinthians 12, 9 says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, and my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. As what if God is actually okay with the fact that you're not perfect? What if God is actually okay with the fact that you aren't good enough, that you will let him down, that you will fail, that you aren't perfect? I believe that he is okay with that. Are you okay with that? 1 Corinthians 1, 26 through 31 says this, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you were in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." God is not interested in how awesome you are. God is not interested in how sufficient you are, or how strong you are, or how wise you are, or how fast you are, or how cool you are. God knows that you're not enough, and he's okay with that. But God is enough. Let me say it bluntly. We continue to let insecurity rule our lives, and we think that we really feel bad about ourselves, but insecurity is not anything other than hidden pride. Insecurity looks in the mirror and says, what I think about myself is more important than what God says about me. God calls you a beloved son, yet you continue to doubt his love and doubt his care and doubt his purpose for you and turn to porn again and again and again to finally feel acceptance. And God calls you a beautiful and cherished daughter and rejoices in you. And yet you find it hard to even spend 5 minutes with God because you keep checking your phone because you're so worried about how many likes your Instagram post got. Guys, it is hard to stop focusing on ourselves. It is hard. I get it. Insecurity racks us and it destroys us and it hurts. And it's hard to stop looking at ourselves and giving in to the hidden pride that insecurity is. Because sometimes the only time we feel good about ourselves is when we succeed in school or in sports or whatever it is. And, or maybe you have someone in your life that has always told you that you're not good enough, an abusive father or a bad friend. Or maybe the only thing that you can think of when you walk into a room is what other people are thinking about you. Insecurity destroys our mind and it makes us focus on ourselves instead of focusing on the one thing that can actually help us. But let me say it simply, you will never be free from the insecurity that is destroying your life until you stop looking in the mirror and start focusing on your Savior. Because insecurity prevents you from trusting in the right things. Insecurity prevents you from trusting in the right things. Exodus 3:13, Moses' next question to God. It says, Moses said to God, "If I come to the people of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they ask me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? God, where have you been? We've been in slavery for 400 years. What happened? Where have you been? How can I trust you? How can we trust you? How do I know that you will do what you say you will?" Man questions God. How do I know that I can trust you? How do we know that we can trust you? And God's answer is simple and profound. God says to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Say this to all the people of Israel, 'I am has sent me to you.'" Man asks, "How do I know that I can trust you?" And God says, "I am." And "I am" is a translation of the Hebrew name for God, which is Yahweh or Jehovah, which means "I am who I am," or "I am what I am," or "I am who I will be." And it gives you a feeling of a God that is beyond simple existence. The God that is, the God that proves himself by what he is and what he will always be. A God that is consistent, a God that is constant, and God that will not change. And it's never been about who I am, or who you are, or who you were, or who you will be. But it will always be about who God was, who God is, and who God will be. The God that is, I am, Yahweh. He answers our insecurity by telling us who he is. He says, "I am." God is constant. He is consistent. He stays the same. Hebrews 13:8 says, Jesus Christ is the same today and yesterday and forever. Malachi 3:6 says, for I, the Lord, do not change. Therefore you, O children of Jacob, are not consumed. God's mercy is not going anywhere. He is faithful to his covenant. He is faithful to love. He is faithful to fulfill his promises. His authority is steadfast and his love will never leave us. But insecurity prevents us from trusting in these sure promises of God. And it convinces us that what we believe is more important than what God has said is true. And instead of focusing on the things that we know to be true from God, we focus on the things that we don't know about our own lives. We get insecure because we are not in control. We ask ourselves, where am I going to go to college? What if I can't find any friends in my class? What sorority? What major? What boy am I going to date? What girl? We can't even make a decision about where to go to lunch. When me and my fiance try to decide where to go to dinner, it is like a brutal experience. So if you guys ever need tips on how to make that decision, let me know, because I have some great ways. But when I try to decide where I want to go to lunch on my own, it can be tough. A few weeks ago, this is literally a true story. I'm not making this up. I drove to Cane's because I wanted some Cane's. And as I drive in, I realize, you know, I don't think I actually want Cane's. So I leave the Cane's parking lot and drive to Chick-fil-A, which is 10 minutes away. And as I drive into Chick-fil-A, I think, you know, I actually don't want Chick-fil-A. And so I drive home and I make fried rice. That literally doesn't make sense. We are indecisive, we are fickle, and we are dumb. At least I am. But I continue to try to trust myself, and we continue to trust ourselves over God, yet we continually prove to ourselves and the world around us that we are untrustworthy. But God isn't any of those things. Like I said, Yahweh. He is certain, he is sure, he is the God that is, and we can trust in that truth. In fact, he's given us a few ways that we can know his truth and that we can be led by his truth tangibly. He's given us his word and he's given us his spirit that guides us. 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is breathed by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be made complete, equipped for every good work. We may not have all the answers, but God's word provides us with the answers that we need. It says the word of God makes the man of God complete, equipped for every good work, which means that everything that you need to know about how to be God's man or God's woman on earth is included in the account of scripture. We don't have to look to culture to inform our opinions. We don't have to look to our experience to inform our opinions, but rather we can trust in the steadfast, unchanging, immovable word of God to inform our decisions, our opinions, our convictions, and the way that we live. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself? Or are you trusting in the word of God, which will never change? And not only has he given us the word of God, but he's given us himself and the Holy Spirit. God himself, if you are a believer, if you have accepted the gospel of grace as your own, you've said, I believe in the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for my sins, and I will now live for him. If you believe in that gospel, he has given you the Holy Spirit, God himself, to dwell inside you and lead you as you walk. And Galatians 5:25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. The Spirit checks us, it leads us, it guides us, and it helps us live according to the word of God. This isn't a perfect process because we are imperfect people, but God's word and God's Spirit are perfect. And the more we learn to trust the word and the Spirit, the more like God we will become. And the word of God and the Spirit of God are sure enough, are certain enough, are found enough, and are strong enough to destroy all of our insecurity. And we don't conquer insecurity by ignoring the questions of our hearts, by sweeping them under the rug, but we conquer insecurity by trusting God's ability to deliver on his promises. We find security. We destroy insecurity by trusting God's ability to deliver on his promises. Psalm 147 says this, he heals the brokenhearted and binds up their wounds. He determines the number of the stars and he gives to them all of their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. If we trust in this God, how could we ever be insecure? Trusting in God is the only solution to the insecurity that I know that I feel and that I guarantee that you all feel with me. And I find great comfort in God's promises. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." And the key word here is believe, that belief in God and belief in God's son gives life. Not only life eternal, but eternal life today, which means living life to the full today and experiencing heaven on earth today and living a godly life today. When you trust in the gospel of grace and you believe in the Son, he changes your life, not just tomorrow, but he can change your life today. And why does he give us this promise? That if we just believe in him, he would change everything for us. Why? It says because God loves you. Not because you have earned it, not because you have done enough, not because you are good enough, because you are not, but because he loves you so much, immeasurably loves you. And the solution to insecurity, the solution to our bad feelings about ourselves is not feeling better, is not high self-esteem, is not getting better and improving ourselves. It's believing in the trust of God, believing in the love of God and trusting his promise. The solution to your insecurity is not self-esteem, but it's grace, because you aren't enough and I am not enough, and we need to stop trying to be. We need to stop trying to prove ourselves by girls, by grades, by gossip, by popularity, by people-pleasing, and by our parents' approval. We will never do enough to prove our worth. We will never do enough to earn the approval of God. And we don't need to believe in ourselves more, and we don't need other people to believe in us more. We need to believe in God more, to live in his love more, and to trust in his promises more. That is the only way that we can get out of the trap of insecurity. Because God loves you, and he approves of you because he loves you. Not because you are worth it, but because he loves you. I keep saying that God loves you, and you might be wondering why I'm repeating myself, but because it's true. How could we stop speaking about the love of God? And imagine how much different my life, your life, all of our lives would be if we actually believed that every second of the day. If we believed that God loved us, how much differently would we live on our campuses, at our home, at our jobs, even on the freeway? How much differently would we live? How much differently would we live if we believed that God loved us? But it can be hard to start trusting God and his promise, and I won't discount that. It's hard to stop looking at ourselves, but it can also be hard to start trusting God. Because maybe you don't trust him because you feel like he has never given you a good gift, that he has never given you a single thing that you've asked for. Or maybe you feel like he punishes you with guilt and shame every time you make a mistake. Or maybe you find it hard to believe that a loving God could even exist in such a broken and hurting world. If you don't trust God's word or his spirit, of course you don't trust his power. And if you don't trust God's power to deliver on his promises, it doesn't surprise me that you don't trust his people, his promises, or his person. If you don't believe in God and his love for you and his care for you, I don't blame you for feeling insecure. I'm not surprised that you feel insecure, because the only way we can find security is not by being enough, but it's by letting go of our need to justify ourselves and our need to be enough and our need to stop feeling so bad and start trusting in the promises of God. Insecurity will do nothing for you. God will do everything for you. Insecurity will only hurt you, hurt others, and damage your relationship with God. But God wants to heal your relationship with him. He wants to heal you, and he wants to help others. And if you can trust in God's promises and let go of this insecurity, God will bless you. I'm not saying prosperity gospel, you're gonna get a ton of money. I'm saying God will bless you with his love. And God wants to use you in incredible ways. He wants to use you. And if you trust in his promise, he will. And all it takes is trusting his love. But if you can't let go of your insecurity, let me tell you that insecurity hinders your usefulness to God. Insecurity hinders your usefulness to God. Exodus 4:13, Moses' real question finally comes up. Moses has like 8 or 9 excuses throughout this. We weren't able to talk about them all tonight. Go read this. But Moses' real excuse finally comes up, and it's pitiful, and it's the same one that we give every day. Moses says, "Oh my Lord, please send someone else." Man's question is always, what if I don't actually want to be used, God? What if I don't want to be your messenger? What if I don't want to help? What if I care more about myself than I care about others? And God's answer is both encouraging and really, really humbling. He says, "And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, 'Is there not Aaron, your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well. Behold, he is coming out to meet you, and when he sees you, he will be glad in his heart. And Moses, take in your hand this staff with which you shall do the signs.'" God says, "Moses, I don't need to use you. I can use Aaron, but I want to use you. I don't need to use you. I want to. So I'm going to give you Aaron. I'm going to give you some help, but you're going to go too. Take your staff and get after it." You see, God gives Aaron to Moses as a gift, and he answers that question. But things aren't always easy with Moses and Aaron. Aaron, while he's a blessing, is also a giant curse to the people of Israel. If you track the rest of the story of Moses and Aaron, Aaron actually leads the people to idolatry. He gossips about his brother. He turns on him, and he continues to fail both Israel and Moses again and again and again, and ultimately fails God again and again. But we never want to go into things alone. We're afraid that God has to use us and somebody else. We don't think that God can truly just use us. We think we need someone else's help. And ask yourself this honest question. Do you truly believe? I don't want to hear your first thought. I want to know what you actually believe. Do you truly believe that God can use you? Just you. Not you at a Bible study. Not you and a friend. Do you truly believe that God could use you at the grocery store, in your classroom, at your family? Can God use you? Do you believe that depending on God alone, and not the people around you, that depending on God alone is enough? God wants to use the Aarons in your life to help you. He gives us community as a blessing. But that doesn't mean that God doesn't want to use just you. The solution and the way that we get to working for the kingdom of God is not me plus Aaron equals success. The solution is me, is God equals success. And God allows me to come into that. Me plus Aaron equals failure every time. But God alone equals success. And he allows us to be a part of it. And he allows the equation, because he loves us, to be God plus me equals success, which is mind-blowing, because why would God want to use me? Because he loves me. And notice that even when Moses says, "God, I don't want to be used by you. I don't want to. Don't make me go back to Egypt." God doesn't take his command back. He says, "Moses, I'm going to help you, but pick up your rod, your staff, and go. I don't care that you don't want to go. I want to use you." And Moses is selfish and he's insecure and he shows that he's dwelling in this again and again and again. But God shows his faithfulness to his promise to use Moses by continuing to use him even when Moses rebels. And he wants Moses to be a tool for the kingdom and not just a tool. And God can use anybody. His faithfulness to Moses shows that. But God desires to use those who are faithful. God can use anybody. God can use the sinner. But God desires to use the saints. God primarily uses those who are ready for service and who are willing for service. Jeremiah 17:10 says, I, the Lord, search the heart and test the mind to give every man according to his ways, according to the fruit of his deeds. 2 Chronicles 16:9 says, for the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to give strong support to those whose heart is blameless towards him. God can use sinners, but God always uses saints. It's a promise. He will always use his saints. Psalm 37:28 says, for the Lord loves justice. He will not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever, but the children of the wicked shall be cut off. God promises to use his saints, and he can use sinners, but there is a different destination. We trust in the message of Jesus. He promises to use us. He promises to bless us. And while God can use those who do not trust him, it says they shall be cut off. And the question I encourage you to ask yourself is, do you ever wonder why God doesn't use you? Do you ever wonder why God doesn't use you? I do sometimes. When I feel like God isn't using me, I ask myself. I get insecure. And I worry. I feel like I'm in control. And I feel like I'm spiraling. And I get afraid. And I worry. And I ask myself, why won't God use me? And is the reason God isn't using me because every time he asks me to share the gospel, maybe I don't? Ask yourself, when God asks you to share the gospel with someone in the checkout line, do you? When God convicts your heart to invite your coworker to church, do you? When God convicts you to stop having sex in your relationship, do you stop? When God convicts you to finally give up porn, do you? Is God trying to use you and you keep saying no? God wants to use all of you. He wants to use all of us. But if we say no every time, God's not the problem. We are. And if we want our life to be used by God, we have to surrender to him. What a gift surrender to him is. Luke 14:27 and verse 33 say, whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. This means you have to stop cheating on tests so you can feel better about your GPA if you are a Christian. This means that you should get off Tinder, which you use to feel like someone actually sees you and cares about you. This means that you have to stop looking down on other people who can't quit their sin and who struggle with the same things that you used to, because maybe you might be free, but you have to stop being self-righteous and to help them. And it means you have to quit abusing substances to numb your pain. God wants to use you, but you have to surrender to him. And why should we surrender to God? Because he loves us. Because he loves you. God loves you. And that is why we can trust him. That is why we can surrender. And that is why we have great hope and confidence. But if we allow insecurity to rule us, insecurity that rules you limits how God wants to use you. You will be less effective for the kingdom, less effective in your life, and less satisfied with God if you allow insecurity to rule your life. And insecurity is dangerous to your soul. Insecurity is dangerous to this world. We find great hope in the fact that God redeems insecure, broken, lost, sinful, and weak people just like me. Remember the story of Moses. Insecurity keeps you focused on the wrong things. Insecurity prevents you from trusting in the right things. And insecurity hinders your usefulness to God. And there are a million questions that we have of ourselves, that we have of this world, that we have of others, and we have of God. But the one that keeps popping to my mind is when Moses says, God, who am I? Who am I? How could you use me? I'm not good enough. Don't you know my past? I killed a man. Who am I? And God answers his question in love. It says, Moses, it's not about who you are. I am. They've got a consistency, constancy, of love, of care, and of genuine trust. We can trust him. We can abide in him, and we can give our lives to him. Stop hating sushi when you've never tried it. And stop saying you can't trust God when you've never actually tried. Who am I, Lord? This question will always be irrelevant, but I am. We have great hope. God is faithful, he's real, and he loves you. And the reason we can trust in that is because God has given us a tangible example and a tangible proof of his love by sending his own son to come and live a perfect life, that he could die a death he did not deserve, that we deserve because of our sin, our brokenness, our lying, our cheating, our addictions, our shame, our guilt, our insecurity, our pride. And he took on the punishment. And he said, enough is enough. I will save my people. I've promised it and I will. And God is faithful to his promise. And we can trust him because of his great love for us. Let me pray. Father, you are good. I thank you for your kindness and your love, and ask that, Lord, in all things, we would come to believe you more and more and more. God, insecurity racks this world. It wreaks havoc upon the soul, and it teaches us that, God, what we believe about ourselves is more important than what you have said about us. You call us children of God, and we call ourselves weak. You call us mighty, and we call ourselves hated and small, ashamed, guilty, irredeemable. But Father, because of your great sacrifice on the cross, because of the sacrifice of your Son on the cross, you have given us a tangible example of your love that provides us security despite all of our insecurity. Lord, I pray that we would hope in that we would trust in your promise of love, and that we would be continually redeemed by your goodness and your grace. In your name we pray. Amen.